Well, good afternoon and welcome to this special service for Good Friday. Strange name for a day which God had planned from the beginning as the only way to heal and mend the mess that we have made of the world. Our service this afternoon is going to be in four sections, focusing on Jesus during the last hours of his life, and giving us an opportunity to sit at the foot of the cross, to step into the story for ourselves. Each section will have a reading, and these readings are taken from a variety of translations, which are not in the translation in the Bibles in the pews. So I'd encourage you, as people come forward to read those readings, to just sit and listen, to listen and hear what God might be saying. Each reading will be followed by a short reflection that may involve using the things in the bag that you were given as you came in. So if you've not got a bag, perhaps you'd just like to raise your hand now and Roger will scoot round and provide you with a bag. Sorry. Roger, would you mind just bringing some down for the worship group, please? Simon and the music group will also be helping us to reflect and respond to what God may be saying by leading us in our sung worship. As we come to reflect, let us be willing to live this story with Jesus. Please feel free to use the space this afternoon in a way that makes sense for you, a way in which you are comfortable with, so that it has meaning for you. So if you want to move around, do that. Or if you want to just sit and ponder, do that. And whether we've heard the story maybe only a few times or many times, let us come this Good Friday to see things afresh, as this is the day that death died, the death of death. So let's spend just a moment in stillness and silence, coming into the Lord's presence, stilling our hearts and minds. Let's join together with the words that are on the screen. Lord Jesus, we have gathered together on this Good Friday to seek you. Open our eyes afresh to see what you went through for us. Melt our hearts with your love, that we might love you more. Give us grace to lay down our lives for the sake of others, for the glory of your name. Amen. So as we start on that journey of Jesus' crucifixion, let's stand together and sing our first hymn, Oh to See the Dawn. Please stand. Do take a seat. Miriam's now going to come and share our first reading.
As they went out, there came upon a man from Cyrene named Simon. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his clothes among themselves by casting lots. Then they sat down there and kept watch over him. Over his head, they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two bandits were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe in him." He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he wants to. For he said, "I am God's son."
Crucifixion. Jesus's crucifixion. When we read that Jesus was crucified, the word can trip lightly off our tongues. However, the reality was, as Cicero, the Roman philosopher, once said, it was the most cruel and hideous of tortures. Picture the scene of Jesus being stripped and tied to a whipping post, being flogged with 4 or 5 thongs of leather and into which were interwoven bone and lead, resulting in terrible wounds. Not just that, though. Further torture was added with a crown of thorns thrust upon his head. And if you've ever pricked your finger on a rose thorn, you will understand how painful that alone would have been. Jesus was beaten around the head and face with sticks, and then forced to carry his heavy cross through the streets of Jerusalem. When he reached the crucifixion site, he was once again stripped and laid on the cross, where 6-inch nails were driven into his wrists and ankles. The cross was then lifted up and dropped into a socket in the ground. It is here where Jesus hung in intense heat with unbearable thirst for 6 hours. In unthinkable physical pain, while the life slowly drained away from him. In your bags, you will find a nail. And I'd invite you to open your bag and take out the nail. And with your nail, I'd invite you to press the tip of that nail into your wrist until it starts to prick you. To feel the sharp point. Imagine that nail going through all the way of your wrist, and pinning you to a piece of rough wood. Could you bear that pain for someone who hated you or ignored you? The nails that went through Jesus' wrists were much thicker. Imagine what he went through for you. This is how much he loves you.
Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise."
Imagine you are looking at a piece of wasteland. No one wants it. Nothing will grow there. No one will buy it. No building could be erected there. It is too misshapen. It looks like a man's skull, bare and bony. But it possesses two assets. It is elevated and public. And this serves as the ideal place for crucifixions. Sticking up gaunt, it makes a repulsive platform. And being hard by the roadway into the city, an audience constantly coming and going is assured. This is the place to which the Roman execution squad marched Jesus. They'd been there before and they'd perfected the drill. Businesslike, they nailed Jesus first, then the other two. Three crosses in all, Jesus in the middle. So the macabre sage was set and the watchers settled down. There was to be gloating entertainment for several hours, and the weather was fine. Look at the onlookers. The recounts told in Matthew and Luke would have us observe two groups. The chance passers-by, whether for business or the pleasure, making their passing comments, and the members of the religious establishment clearly recognisable, who had established themselves at the place for the business and the wry pleasure of mocking. Both groups voicing the identical derisions. "He can't come down from his cross. He is powerless. He saved others, but cannot save himself." And the two other victims, who were anything but onlookers, nevertheless joined in with the same ribaldry. It is precisely here we are to discover what the crucifixion of Christ is about: his power and his powerlessness. That is the paradox of his power. Suppose Jesus had come down from the cross. Suppose the nails had miraculously lifted themselves out of their sockets in the wood. Suppose the wound marks had suddenly been obliterated. Suppose the ridiculous crown of thorns had in a moment been transformed into a royal diadem, and that Jesus had descended majestically into the circle upon circle of gasping watchers at the foot of his torture stake. The stage and the auditorium on Skull Hill resounded with shouts of victory, and there, crawling in the dust, was Caiaphas, the chief priest, confessing his guilt, and Pilate, who had washed his hands of the situation, confessing his cowardly condemnation of this innocent victim. But would Jesus have been our Redeemer if this had happened? Would he not have been a browbeater of us into mental submission? There would be nothing left for us but to cave in to his uncanny power. No room at all for the response of our free will. And no place, therefore, for adoration. We would have been crushed by the spectacular. Let us go back to his baptism in the River Jordan, back to the spirits driving him into the wilderness, back to those 40 days and 40 nights when he walked up and down, agonizing over how he was to conduct his ministry. And the devil came to him, suggesting that he buy the populace with bread and dazzle the people with wonders as if he were a magician. But he refused. He would not be a tyrant cheating them of their faculties of judgment. Always room would be left for people to choose: belief or unbelief. Belief or unbelief must be left as open possibilities. He would not wield his power to crush our human freedom. "Come down from the cross now and we will believe in him," cried the mocking passerby and the priests and the lawyers. But the truth is that had he done so, they would have known, and we would have known, that Jesus of Nazareth was not the Son of God. The proper picture of God, the true revelation of God, is one of naked power, is not one of naked power, but one of love. And love can be accepted or refused. It does not compel. Of course, the crucifixion was horrible. All crucifixions were horrible. And they were not rare. All their victims suffered terribly as Jesus, some with courage and defiance. Not in its intensity was Christ's passion unique, but in his will to undergo it. His nailing to the cross with common criminals was his ministry, which he would neither avoid, escape, or tone down. His refusal to descend from it, whatever the mocking, was and is his revelation of what God is like. And now intellectualizing runs out. It can take us no further. There is nothing more to say about these three crosses in a line. With Jesus in the midst, we recall how, in the face of some calamity in our world, we have cried out, "Why doesn't God do something? Something staggering to show he is there?" The answer is on that central cross. He did not come down because he paid the price for sin, for their sin, your sin, my sin. There were so many people who had sinned against him. Those who plotted and lied to have him arrested. The soldiers who had just hammered his body onto the cross. Others who had mocked him, spat at him, beaten him. Still others who had lined the streets calling for his death. And even close friends who had run away or denied him. But it's not simply the soldiers, the chief priests and the first century Jews who needed Jesus' forgiveness. Like the robbers crucified alongside him, we too stand among those who need his forgiveness. Our sin, as much as those others on that first Good Friday, our choice not to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, body, and strength, and to love others as he would have us do, is the reason why Jesus hangs there. Here is a plain cross, pure, white, and without blemish, with a crown of thorns and nails used to attach Jesus to it. A symbol of Jesus who was without sin and yet took our sin to restore us to the Father. By the cross are two bowls with some red paint in. And I'd like to invite each of us to come to the cross this afternoon, to dip a finger into the red paint and mark it on the cross as a symbol of our thanks and as a symbol of our acknowledgement that Jesus took our sin and hung on the cross for us. So do come. And if you find it difficult to maybe get down to the cross, that's fine, because Karen and I will be here and just hold one of the tiles so that if you want to still make that act for yourself, then it's completely accessible for everyone this afternoon. So I invite you to come.
The death of Jesus. From noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "This man is calling for Elijah." At once one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine and put it on a stick and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him."
For the last 3 hours, that Jesus hung on the cross, the Bible tells us that darkness came over the land. This darkness was symbolic of the sin that Jesus was carrying for us, cutting him off from fellowship with his Father. And in his anguish, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We have little realization of the horror of sin. We're so used to it. The farmhand who has spent all day in the pigsty, or the bin men who come and take our rubbish every week, don't notice the terrible smell that clings to them, clings to their clothes, and which causes other people to keep away from them. Likewise, we are so used to living in a sinful world that we forget that our God is holy and that our sin creates a barrier between us and him. Take a moment to sit in the darkness. Perhaps, Roger, could you just put the lights down just one more time so that we can just imagine ourselves sitting in that darkness. Imagine being completely cut off from the people you love the most. Imagine how painful that would be. On the cross, Jesus was cut off from his Father while he was carrying your sin and my sin. What do you want to say to him? Use the silence now to say those things to your Heavenly Father.
At the Cross by Andy Stinson. I wait, and time ticks past. I gaze, made silent by the sight. I watch as soldiers meticulously move, executing each terrible, tortuous task. I gasp. Still life lingers in his fragile, broken form. I flinch as blow by blow, nails bite deep through flesh to find wood. I stand as he is lifted high, silhouetted against the sky which he has made. I weep as his cry echoes deep in my hardened, calloused heart. I wail as he screams, "It is complete, finished, final, said and done." I fall as the sky turns inky black and the sun and moon and stars forget to shine. I kneel as worlds collide and time ticks by. What once bound no longer seems to hold. I bow, for part of me is gone, kept forever on Calvary's painful peak. I wait at the foot of the cross to begin my journey home.
In response to what we have heard there, let us join together in the words of the prayer on the screen. Lord, help us never forget the cost of sin to you. Give us a hatred of sin and help us to say no when tempted to give in to it. Thank you for your great love for us. Amen. It's because of Jesus' great love for us that he was willing to hang on that cross. Let's use the words of this next song as a way of being able to just continue to reflect and meditate on what Jesus did for us on the cross. Let's stand.
But Jesus, again crying out loudly, breathed his last. At that moment, the temple curtain was ripped in two, top to bottom. There was an earthquake, and rocks were split in pieces. What's more, tombs were opened up, and many bodies of believers asleep in their graves were raised. After Jesus' resurrection, they left the tombs, entered the holy city, and appeared to many. The captain of the guard and those with him, when they saw the earthquake and everything else that was happening, were scared to death. They said, "This has to be the Son of God."
Just before Jesus died, in John's Gospel, we read that he cried out in a loud voice, "It is finished." At the same time, as we just heard, the curtain of the temple that kept the presence of God from man was ripped in two, from top to bottom. Now, because of Jesus' death, there is access into God's presence every day, every hour of every day, every minute of every day, every second of every day. We are able to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father as the barrier of our sin has been dealt with. It is finished. Now, because of Jesus' death, there is access into God's presence wherever we find ourselves. In church, at home, at work, he is there. With family, with friends, he is there. In fun times, in sad times, he is there. In great times, in challenging times, he is there. In good health, in bad health, he is there. Because of Jesus' death, there is access into God's presence wherever we find ourselves. And this afternoon, we have the opportunity to accept God's invitation to his presence each and every day. Will you accept his invitation? The final item in your bag is an invitation. And there's also a pencil. And I invite you to take the invitation out and read it. On the invitation, it says, "His Majesty, the King of Kings, is pleased to personally invite Fiona, John, Duncan, Elizabeth, Priscilla," and I'm probably going to forget everybody's names now, "Cherry, Mary, Ralph, Jan, Michael, David, Ian, Simon, Roger, Kathy, Nate, Matthew, Robin, Karen, Dan, Leslie, June, Beryl, Val, Miriam, Vanessa, Jane, Simon, Michael, Faith, Neil, Richard, Jane, Lindy, Ralph, Judy." We're all invited to become a member of his family and receive his riches, blessings. All sin is dealt with by Jesus. Righteousness provided. If you're not familiar with 1 John 3:1, that verse reads, "See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." Would you like to write your name on the dotted line of the invitation card? Take a few moments now, if you want to write your name on the card. Because each one of us is personally invited by Father God to become a member of his family because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. But at the bottom of the invitation are four letters, RSVP, meaning please reply. Have you replied to Father God yet? Have you said, "I would love to be part of your family, and I will trust Jesus to take away my sin so that I can join"? If you've said yes, either today, or maybe you've said yes for what might feel the 1,000th time, particularly if you've been following him for a long time, then let this invitation be a prompt to thank God of his goodness to you. But maybe you've said no thanks. I'd encourage you to think again. Jesus went through agony so that you might receive this amazing invitation. So please don't put off replying for too long. Ask that we would never lose the wonder. We would never lose the wonder of what you did for us that first Good Friday. That we would always be able to remember and recount the pain and the agony that you went through physically, but also the pain and agony that you went through of being cut off from your Father. And all this so that we can have a relationship with you, our Heavenly Father. We thank you so much for Jesus' obedience, for Jesus' love, and Jesus' commitment to us, to rescue us and bring us back to you. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that as we leave this place, that you would keep our hearts burning with gratitude and love for all that you have given to us. Would you enable us to walk in humble obedience with you? And Lord God, we ask that you would send your blessing on us. The blessing of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit would be with us and would remain with us always. Amen.